Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 31, Text 31. The movements of the living entities. Tad artam kurute karma. For the sake of the body, he performs fruitive activities. Translation: for the sake of the body, which is a source of constant trouble to him, and which follows him because he is bound by the ties of ignorance and fruitive activities, he performs various actions which cause him to be subjected to repeated birth and death. Purport: in Bhagavad Gita it is said that one has to work to satisfy Yajna or Vishnu, for any work done without the purpose of satisfying the Supreme Personality of Godhead is a cause of bondage. In the conditioned state, a living entity accepting his body as himself forgets his eternal relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead and acts on the interest of his body. He takes the body as himself, his bodily expansions as his kinsmen, and the land from which his body is born as worshipable. In this way, he performs all sorts of misconceived activities which lead to his perpetual bondage in repetition of birth and death in various species. In modern civilization, the so-called social, national, and government leaders mislead people more and more under the bodily conception of life, with the result that all the leaders, with their followers, are gliding down to hellish conditions, birth after birth. An example is given in Srimad Bhagavatam: Andha yathandhayar upaniyamana. When a blind man leads several other blind men, the result is that all of them fall down in a ditch. This is actually happening. There are many leaders to lead the ignorant public, but every one of them is bewildered by the bodily conception of life. There is no peace and prosperity in human society. The so-called yogis who perform various bodily feats are also in the same category as such ignorant people, because the Hatha yoga system is especially recommended for persons who are grossly implicated in the bodily conception. The conclusion is that as long as one is fixed in the bodily conception, he has to suffer birth and death. Text 32 repeats the same message, so I'm going to read text 32 also. Translation: if therefore the living entity again associates with the path of unrighteousness, influenced by sensually minded people, engage in the pursuit of sexual enjoyment and the gratification of the palate, he again goes to hell as before. As before means he already went there, this living entity that's taken his birth and is growing up. And at least as far as boyhood it's described, but before taking birth in the womb of the next mother, in this chapter, in chapter 30, he experiences hellish existence. Purport: it has been explained that the conditioned soul is put into the Andha, Tamishra, and Tamishra hellish conditions, and after suffering there, he gets a hellish body like the dogs or the hogs. After several such births, he again comes into the form of a human being. How the human being is born is also described by Kapila Dev. The human being develops in a mother's abdomen and suffers there and comes out again. After all these sufferings, if he gets another chance in a human body and wastes his valuable time in the association of persons who are concerned with sexual life and palatable dishes, then naturally he glides down to the same Andha, Tamishra, and Tamishra hells. Paragraph. Generally, people are concerned with the satisfaction of the tongue and the satisfaction of the genitals. That is material life. Material life means eat, drink, be merry, and enjoy with no concern for understanding one's spiritual identity and the process of spiritual advancement. Since materialistic people are concerned with tongue, belly, and genitals, if anyone wants to advance in spiritual life, he must be very careful about associating with such people. To associate with such materialistic men is to commit purposeful suicide in the human form of life. It is said, therefore, that an intelligent man should give up such undesirable association and should always mix with saintly persons. When he is in association with saintly persons, all his doubts about the spiritual expansion of life are eradicated, and he makes tangible progress on the path of spiritual understanding. It is also sometimes found that people are very much addicted to a particular type of religious faith. Hindus, Muslims, and Christians are faithful in their particular type of religion, and they must go to church, temple, or mosque, but unfortunately, they cannot give up the association of persons who are too much addicted to sex life and satisfaction of the palate. Here it is clearly said that one may officially be a very religious man, but if he associates with such persons, then he is sure to glide down to the darkest region of hell. Well, and the theme continues, the words of caution of Kapila Dev. Now he's speaking to Devahuti, who certainly has no attraction for associating with such people. He says at the very beginning of his reply to her questions that he understands the purpose of the question she's asked, how to become free from being overly attached to family life. It's for others, not for her, because she's a pure devotee. So he's addressing us. And there are principles involved in the cycle of birth and death. Just by knowing these principles doesn't guarantee anything. Knowledge doesn't guarantee you won't act foolishly because you have knowledge. In fact, knowledge or no knowledge, people are acting foolishly. Like this example at the end of the purport for text 31. Text 32, a religious-minded person may also, due to unwholesome association or association with persons that don't understand this process, think that sensual activity is just fine. Just don't hurt anybody kind of mentality or rationality. But our very existence, other living entities are sacrificing for the sake of our existence. unavoidably. That kind of sensitivity. Anyway, the different mentalities and sensibilities for religious people that somehow either just overlook or rationalize and justify a life of sense indulgence, provided it doesn't hurt anybody, or something like that. The Bhagavatam is taking us beyond that conception into the message of unmixed devotion. Unmixed devotion means, one way of saying, is where the modes of nature aren't operating. And where the modes of nature are operating, ignorance and passion are there. And when ignorance and passion are there, they're by law of karma, passionate activity results in the reaction of the impetus for more passionate activity, which results in misery and suffering in the platform of ignorance. And it just gets darker and darker. It's just the nature of the law of karma and the modes of nature, guna and karma. It leads down. The notion of religiosity is it leads up. Persons who follow their religion commonly have an idea that you'll go to heaven by following this religion. And codes built into the religion are there for at least morality, where there isn't sin. But on the other side of sin is sense indulgence that's not, in, at least in the modern sensibility, against the codes of what is sin. Like this example of thou shalt not kill. Nice example. There's a rationality that says we're not killing. When you have an opportunity sometime and you're in a discussion with a seemingly open-minded follower of their religious tradition and they're interested to understand yours, have a discussion about this principle of compassion and the suffering of other living beings at your expense. And you know, the ahimsa principle, isn't it a better principle to live by? Where other living entities, the suffering that other living entities have to endure by your very existence, you attempt to minimize it in a reasonable fashion or a theistic manner. Enter in some discussion with them and you'll find it's very interesting. I've done it. One of the most recent ones, there was a professor of Holy Trinity College or something like that that came with half a dozen students to the Chicago Temple for one morning class. An Indian man that had left Hinduism, had become a Christian, and now a professor of Holy Trinity. So, you know, they didn't want a special class just for them. He wanted us to do our thing and they would just observe. So when the class was going on, there was some discussion. Without the details of the discussion, the conception of ahimsa in relation to meat eating was just smoke and mirrors. It literally, you know, wasn't addressing the question. Didn't press it. And then the idea of, because Trinity means Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what does Holy Spirit really mean? Is there a conception within Krishna consciousness that matches that conception? Prabhupada was asked that question once, because Christian people like to equate the two, you know, Christianity and Hinduism. So commonly they call the overseers of the three modes of nature, that's the Trinity in Hinduism compared to the Trinity conception in Christianity, but they're not at all the same. The modes of nature and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not at all the same. When Prabhupada heard what the conception of Holy Spirit is, he said, it's not the same, but something like Super Soul. And Super Soul, a function of Super Soul is, for those who are God conscious, that Super Soul directs them to go to Krishna. Yes? Dadami buddhi yogam tam yena maupiyantite. Krishna is the source of intelligence, knowledge, and forgetfulness. 15:15 Bhagavad Gita. He's situated in the heart and he gives intelligence, knowledge, and forgetfulness. And 10:10 Bhagavad Gita. Krishna gives knowledge how to come to him. The dhammi, or intelligence, to guide your activities, how to come to him. So this professor was explaining that conception of Holy Trinity is something that is awarded, that the Holy Spirit is awarded to those who accept Christ. And then they're invested with the Holy Spirit that guides them how to reach God. How to go to heaven, how to go to the good place. So I asked the professor, would you say that persons that haven't done that but are of another tradition, like us, where's the Holy Spirit in relation to us? Very interesting. It's out there, kind of like waiting for us, and inviting us, and when we come to the point of accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we're invested with the Holy Spirit. Interesting. I mean, I'm not, what this man is saying, there's probably thousands of different versions of what the Holy Spirit is. This is this man's. So it's not speaking about the whole tradition, what this man had to say, but it's not so dissimilar from what other people say. And then another notion is the conception of the soul. The conception of the soul being eternal is then you have eternal life. Which means if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you don't have eternal life. You go to the bad place, eternally. Eternal damnation. And it's like, this is it. It's a one or a zero. Which means that, and then I asked him, do animals have souls? And he gave a fuzzy answer, but the answer was no. Or the answer was, the Bible is silent on that. Which means animals have no soul. So you don't have eternal life until you accept Christ, which means you're not really a soul yet, because the soul means eternal life. And animals can be eaten because they have no soul. There's no life. That means people that haven't accepted Christ, they're in the same category. They're subject to being dinner until they accept Christ. Then they have eternal life. You know, quite unreasonable. and quite unpalatable. And that the message that Prabhupada is giving here is, even such religious people, if they're by bad association, and bad association can mean even with teachers that are misleaders, following a teaching with a teacher that's teaching jihad or whatever it is, or a life of sensuality, but do it, you know, call to God for your life of sensuality, and that's then you're a religious person. Needs down. Although the teaching is you go up. So the label is insufficient. There's certainly some credit for persons who turn to God for their sensual life. Akama, sarvakamova, mokshakama udaradi. But the message, tivrena bhakti yogena, depends a lot on what the definition of bhakti yoga is. Bhakti yoga means the senses for the satisfaction of the master of the senses. That's bhakti. Not the master is this order supplier for my sensual requirements. So back to verse 31, the influence of the modes of nature from the previous verses are now being spelled out. Those modes of nature acting upon karma or in conjunction with karma, they act to further bind the living entity. Not only in this life, because it's taken the living entity up to boyhood, birth, childhood, boyhood, and then it speaks, and then that life of attachment leads to further attachment and further darkness and further enmity and envy with others. Then it stops the life cycle and just speaks now principles. Leads to further darkness. And the further darkness leads to greater attachment for the body. Tadartam, for the sake of the body. Tad is a pronoun, tat, and tat refers to the body, the soul becoming further in ignorance, identified with the body and attached to the body and acting for the sake of the body. Like the discussion that we had yesterday evening, the presentation of Jiva Goswami of the further, even one who's engaged in devotional service, by offensive conduct, one of the stages is one becomes, through the consequence of offense, one becomes further implicated in less interested in compassion and more interested in demands of the body. Specifically, Prabhupada is saying here repeatedly, the tongue and the genital, and a life centered around such satisfaction. And the civilization, if you want to call it a civilization, in which we are surrounded, those are two really prominent ones. And as Kali Yuga progresses, the grosser and more explicit forms of promotion of the tongue and the palate and the genital satisfaction is it's a marketing principle. It's what sells. It's what people are interested in. And the principle of dividing people into groups, without getting into it too much, it's the symptom of the bodily identification, my group, and creating boundaries between my group and your group rather than communion together, appreciating differences, recognizing differences and appreciating differences, but recognizing that which we have in common. We're a spirit soul, we have a relationship with God. When God consciousness disappears or diminishes, dissension increases. Groupism on a national or international or local or community level increases. Dissension increases. It just divides people so they can quarrel more. Us and them. Rooted in the bodily conception. And when receiving, Prabhupada lays it out very clearly, when receiving the human form of life, it's an opportunity to go beyond that. You know, the dogs barking, this is my territory, woof woof. And then another group of dogs saying, this is our territory, woof woof, and they have a dog fight, or a dog and cat fight, or a humans become degraded like animals. And so then one goes down. Anta and Tamishra, hellish systems. The cycle is being portrayed because that was in chapter 30. This is 31. It just recycles. So here is an opportunity. Although around us, let us acknowledge that the atmosphere in which we're living, and it's not just America, it's the world, is strongly influenced by passion and its companion, ignorance. Increase compassion, you will also increase ignorance. Kamesha, Krodesha, Rajoguna, Samudbhava. Binding, stronger and stronger. So that's the atmosphere. And we're trying to be Krishna conscious. Not easy. So determination must be strong, just like the message last evening, the concluding message. Determination must be very strong, and we must keep good association, and we must keep unwholesome association away. Asatsanga tyag, evaishnav achar, Mahaprabhu, teaching that essential. So with the injunction comes the prohibition. Keep the association of devotees. Avoid the association of unwholesome persons. And the world is filled with unwholesome persons. So what do? We be cordial and carry within us an aspiration to be an example, a light within darkness of what a life of devotion to Krishna is, and exemplify it. And when people are interested, express it, but at least express it by our behavior and the qualities that we carry, and not be disturbed by the other. Just be a beacon of light representing or representative of Krishna. Speak the message of Bhagavatam in a straightforward manner, as happening here. There are consequences of a life that's sensually based, even under the banner of religiosity. There's consequences. Rather, the principle of bhakti is really important. Just a final comment. The term bhakti is now becoming popular. People don't have a clue what it is. But out there in the yoga circuit, bhakti is a buzz. They don't have a clue. Kirtan is a buzz. They don't have a clue what the meaning and purpose, and just, it's cool, or whatever. So we have an opportunity, stronger. We have a responsibility to be exemplars of what bhakti is, and in circumstances that allow it, express what bhakti is. And that means also saying what bhakti isn't. Just as Prabhupada is doing with his purport, religiosity that has, he says it nicely, where one keeps the association of persons who are sensual, one will go to hell. You have to gesture at the person that's saying you're a religious person, but you're implicated in sensual activities that aren't wholesome. So, associated with persons that aren't wholesome. You won't go to the good place, you go to the bad place. Even in the name of a religious person. To be continued. Comments? Questions?
Maharaj, I was just curious about the quotes that you're mentioning from other faiths with little knowledge about other faiths. If these quotes from other religions were to be followed, what would be the ultimate goal? Is it like something like liberation or love of God?
Generally speaking, the term that's used is heaven, and the idea of heaven is an upgrade. You know, describe what people think an upgrade is, you know, an enjoyable life without the problems. I forget which was the organization at some period of time when I was based in New England, regional secretary in New England, a little while. Some of the devotees went to a multimedia presentation by a religious group, whichever one it was, Christian group, where they sat in one of those wraparound, you know, experiential kind of theaters that were, the purpose of it was to explain to people or convey to people, if you become a member of this faith, what you can expect, where, you know, the good place, what's it like. So the 3D, is it, and you know, way back then that was like a big deal. 3D experience, wraparound sound and screen and stuff. So you're in the living room with the family, and Fido's under the table, and they're eating whatever they eat, and they're having joyful conversation, and they finish their meal, they get up, they get into their car, and they're going to visit some friends. It's at night. And then you see headlights coming at you, and you know, screeching of wheels and crashing sound. The light goes out. Then some very nice Mozart music, you know, very serene sounding music. And then the screen opens up, and there they are in heaven. And there's Fido under the table, and the turkey on the table, and the same family members. Without birth, death, disease, and old age, or something. Or at least, you know, interminably long. Eternal life. It's not eternal, but, you know, the notion of what's the distinction between the two is not clear. So the whole, and et cetera. There's so many other ideas of what. And it's notional. Not scripturally based. So without elaborating, there are different ideas, but it's basically it's heaven, and there's different ideas of what that is. And it's largely imaginary because, at least to my knowledge, there isn't a description of what heaven is. Mirth and, you know, those adjectives are used, but it's not. There's no advertisement promotion that says what the place is like that you're supposed to want to go to. Anything else? Yes?
You're talking about unwholesome training.
Speak louder.
Sorry. Kumaraj, you're talking about the unwholesome training.
Speaking about
unwholesome association.
Unwholesome association. Okay.
I was thinking in terms of being in a woman's body. Just last week you spoke on the life of Queen Kunti.
And being in a woman's body, what happens?
Just last week you spoke about the life of Queen Kunti. And
life of Queen Kunti.
Yeah, and that whole series kind of made an impression in my heart that they were given such beautiful training right from the beginning, that they had such strong inner strength, and yet outside they had such delicate and shy and very chaste side to them. They follow their husbands in the forest, but yet when difficulties came they were so strong and able to carry on. For myself, I feel it's just the opposite. From the childhood it was very like try to be independent, and on the you're almost like a man. So, but inside that weakness it's so strong. But now after coming into this merciful process, I'm trying to gain strength, but yet the outside doesn't seem to change. The outside is still that I need to protect myself, and that dependency doesn't come, that feminine nature is somewhere lost, I feel. So there's always this struggle that I'm trying to gain inner strength, but yet I feel weak inside and outside. Oh, I'm not sure my question isn't clear.
Okay. That's a social commentary. Is there a question? Huh? What to do about that social circumstance? Inner struggle. Well, all your questions are about your inner struggle. And you're very generous in sharing what your inner struggles are. You're not hiding your inner struggles. Several things. One is, aside from your condition of disposition, the world in which we live is far from a world that provides shelter. Doesn't change the principles of the function of a spirit soul in a male body, woman's body, or whatever it is, body, and duties. Just two things on the other side of the coin than what you spoke. One is a statement that Prabhupada made, I don't know more than once, but at least once, that the reason for the women's liberation movement or women having a sense of equality and independence is largely because the men are unqualified. There's no men. The fault, the problem lies with the men are not qualified. And so women need to defend and protect themselves because they're not being cared for by a qualified group of men. You know, that's the duty of the men, as there's the duty of the spirit soul in a woman's body. And where's the qualified men? Without elaborating, you know, statistics aren't really good in that area. And so there's apprehension. And, you know, second, similar principle, people that I know that are engaged in counseling, you know, it's one of the biggest areas is the same point. So that's something that Prabhupada said, but in practical terms. Managing one's life following Vedic principle, when what's on the other side, you know, the support structure for that life of Vedic principle is absent, or the opposite. So it causes difficulty. So, you know, in practical terms, now what to do? Or now in personal terms with the internal thing, you know, Pandu was an ideal husband, and Kunti was an ideal wife of an ideal husband. And so living principles of ideal was appropriate. And when there's on our side, you know, the circumstance is less than ideal and we're less than ideal, what are we going to do? We should be guided by principle as far as is practical with the circumstance that we don't compromise principle, but we apply principle as is appropriate for the circumstance. You can't change what's outside. It's not under your control, but you can change what's inside. And what's inside is where your attention should go. And apparently that's, you know, where your questions come from. Don't place an expectation upon yourself that you're Queen Kunti. You're not. And nor are the circumstance outside Pandu. Plural, Pandu is available as potential shelters for Queen Kunti. So, recognizing the reality that's outside that you can't change, you live according to your own. It's very similar to the beginning and the conclusion of this four-part seminar that we just completed. You look inside. As you've done, you see what's inside, what are the qualities, what are the faults. You take absolute shelter of Krishna to help you utilize your qualities and gradually purify and elevate consciousness so that the faults become less influential. And then, you know, the struggle becomes the shelter in Krishna and not the struggle with these conflicting dispositions of heart. On the one hand, a tendency to be independent and self-preserving, and the other side, this religious value that says I should be like Queen Kunti, and feeling torn and this being divided inside. Instead of that, focus where there is real shelter. And when there is real shelter, you nurture the qualities that are there, and then diminish that spirit of independence and self-preservation and, you know, etc. That's unwholesome. We need shelter in order to do that, and their ultimate shelter is there. There may not be Pandu there, but the ultimate shelter is there. We live our lives appropriately and accordingly. And if Krishna so desires, some arrangement can appear, etc. The emotion, just back to the question, these conflicting emotions are best resolved by Krishna consciousness, shelter in Krishna, and the exactly the discussion that we had yesterday evening. Here's Draupadi, now Kardama Muni is gone. And he's not going to come back, and there's not going to be, you know, Kardama Muni number two. It's her. And Kapiladeva, the personality of Godhead. In this case, he's as her son, that's just their rasa, but that's her shelter. And the advice that Kapila is giving to her is take association of sadhus. And then you'll be protected. That's exactly what he said. That's exactly her question. And the, you know, the question is not be protected from stuff outside, but stuff inside. The conflicting emotions that I, Devahuti, feel for too much affinity for family life will take shelter of sadhus. And through the association of sadhus, the activities that connect you with Bhagavan, the personality of Godhead, take shelter there. You'll be protected from that undue affinity for the temporary. So in your case, it's going to take a while. But you know, in all of our cases, it's going to take a while, but specifically, it's going to take a while. But you have faith in the principle that will take you to the place where there's real shelter. And then the intelligence of how to go to Krishna, given the outside circumstances and the inside circumstances. Something else? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I'm trying to understand how do we act, like whatever the body I get, it constantly reminds me that I am a woman, but how do I act simultaneously without the conception of body and also act like I'm a woman, so my duty is to just do whatever, like if I'm a wife, I have to be a wife and
sure.
mother.
Sure.
At the same time, how do I not identify myself with body and act like devotee?
I think I understand your question. And the answer is simple. The application may be a little difficult. But the principle, the answer is, Krishna, you're very kind. You've given me this opportunity to serve you. And given these circumstances, given the set of circumstances that you've provided, I have service to do. And I'm going to serve appropriately, according to Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. It's not my identity. It's a service. I have a service as a wife, I have a service as a mother, I have a service as a community member. I have a role to play, a part to play, and I should play it appropriately in service to Krishna. And my real identity is not mother or wife. My real identity is I'm an eternal servant of Krishna. This is a transient situation, no problem. Let me use it appropriately in Krishna service. So then your internally, your Krishna consciousness grows, and externally your activity and speech is appropriate for the circumstance. And in consideration of the other persons who you're interacting with, you know, in particular your husband and children and others in the community and you know, and sometimes it's like this and sometimes it's like that because this is the place of duality, and that's okay. It's an opportunity for service. Stay fixed in the spiritual conception while you're doing your duties appropriate for the external. Exactly what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. Perform your prescribed duty and always think of me. You think of your prescribed duty in terms of facility for serving Krishna. then you're cultivating inwardly, you're cultivating Krishna bhakti. Externally, you're doing your duties conscientiously and carefully, offering them to Krishna. Sometimes, more than should be, people are more concerned with their duties than they are with fixing the mind upon Krishna, thinking that that's the goal, is doing my duties. It's fruitive, it's the mode of passion. It's evaluating my worth, my intrinsic worth, based upon, you know, how pleasing my activities are to others. And forgetting, and as a result, the inward cultivation of pleasing Krishna, because actually the real standard is, how pleasing is it to Krishna? So bhakti teaches us to cultivate that inward, and the outward is supported by the inward. It determines what we'll do and not do, and how we'll do it, and when we'll do it, and what circumstance, and the manner, and you know, all those nice details. It's supported by consciousness. That's the value that that Bhagavat Dharma gives. It's not simply Varnashram Dharma, it's Bhagavat Dharma. You understand the distinction that I'm making? There's duties. The duties of a wife and duty of a mother and duty of a this and a duty of a that, and a king and a brahmana and a sannyasi and a grahasta and a brahmachari and varna and ashram duties. Whole long description of that in scripture. This is Bhagavad Dharma, doing those things for the pleasure of Krishna. Or Daivi Varnashram, you can say, or Bhagavad Dharma. The main support for that is hearing and chanting. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu. Smaranam. Always think of Krishna. Based on Shravanam Kirtanam, then comes Smaranam. And then you do your duties with Krishna Smaranam or Vishnu Smaranam. And continue to cultivate that by hearing and chanting. And as we discussed yesterday, looking inside, seeing, oh, here's the qualities and here's the faults. And in the association of those hearing and chanting activities and sadhu sangha and nam sankirtan and arjavena and so forth, nirahang kriya, there's support so I can exercise the Krishna bhakti factor in my life and improve externally and internally. And life is cultivation in that way. Whole life. What a relief to know what life's mission is. Instead of, you know, the conveyor belt idea. Then you can pass on to your children that understanding. Life is not just, you know, what those external things. Do good in school, get into a good college, get a good degree, get a good job, get a good marriage, have some children, buy a house, live your life, have grandchildren, and you die, and you're on the conveyor belt. Just be wholesome. Be good. Don't hurt anybody, and you still don't know who you are or the mission of life. Attached to the temporary and bewildered by it, as described here. If you live your life that way, then you can be a qualified mother. In Bhagavad Dharma, you can pass on to your children something most valuable, the mission of life. And then their values and their character and all those important things, it's part of the package. That's a challenge. because your children are growing up in a society that's darker than when you were growing up in their at their age. So they need a lot of support. Yeah. That's your service. Mother service and wife service. Okay. Yes.
Regarding the Holy Spirit discussion.
Holy Spirit.
So do they teach in the schools, Guru Maharaj? Like, do they teach in the schools, like, that everyone has to surrender to Jesus, otherwise there is no life? Because the reason I'm thinking is, like, many people, they can become atheists, you know, thinking, like, God is unfair, and then I had, you know...
Yeah, I had a hard time, so God doesn't like me.
So, like, when I also seen, like, when we approach them, like, you know, they come up with their anger, emotions like that.
Yeah.
And we cope with the,
when that happens.
So, and some instruction how, you know, how we may be serve in that situation, Guru Maharaj, like speaking with them or giving books.
Depends on the person. I mean, one of the things is somehow have them understand they're responsible. One of the ways that I find it helps people understand is a parent to a child situation. Supposing there's a parent that has a number of children and they're affectionate to all of their children. And one of the children is very affectionate, another child is very rebellious. In that rebellious spirit, they go off and do things that are not wholesome for themselves. Now, what's the parent supposed to do? Should the parent just be silent and keep giving resources that feed that unwholesome activity? Or should the parent put their foot down, you know, draw boundaries and indicate consequences if you continue to do this? Not like I want to spank you, but there are consequences. Now, is that bad, mean on the part of the parent, or is it a gesture of love? So now take that situation and apply it to our lives. Are there unwholesome things that presently or in the past or even in a previous life we've done, and there's consequences for that? And the purpose behind the consequences is to have us understand, don't lead a life like that. Think about it. And this, I'm assuming that the context is book distribution. So this book teaches how to make that connection. I mean, not that other books don't teach how to make that connection, but how to make that connection with a life that's wholesome, a life that's filled with love and peace and spiritual happiness. But as long as we're in this material world, we're going to make mistakes. Anyway, so just depending upon how reasonable or on the other side, how angry the person is. So much depends upon the moment, the person, the circumstance, and where they're at. I think I'm going to end. Thank you very much. Prabhupada ki jai.